It's good to see you all. I wish you God's blessings. And just very blessed to see the house of God full again this morning. And I'm thankful for the visitors that are here. See that there's quite a few new faces. Welcome here, and God bless you. And I hope you can be blessed by the message here this morning. My goal this morning would be to exalt Jesus Christ in every way. My goal is always to exalt Jesus in every way, to come up here and preach and teach and share God's word in such a way that it points to Jesus. But especially this week, as I have been preparing, that especially has been on my heart, that in everything I say and everything I do, that I would point to the Lord Jesus, Him on the cross, Him risen, Him glorified, Him as the Savior and Him as the Lord of our lives. He must increase and I must decrease is my prayer this morning. And I want us to think about 2,000 years ago when Peter preached his first message on the day of Pentecost. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached. He did the very same thing. He pointed to Christ in every way. Glorified Him as the promised Messiah, glorified Him as the risen King, glorified Him as the Savior of the world. And then, after He did that, then He points to the crowd and He says, "This Christ, whom you with your wicked hands have slain, God has made Lord and Christ." And that's what I want to speak about this morning. And I want us to go back 2,000 years and just imagine if we were there on that day when Peter was preaching and the Holy Ghost had fallen upon the crowd and upon the apostles, and they preached with such power and such boldness, and we were there. And I don't know if there would have been 10, 20,000 people that Peter was preaching to, but he said, "You have crucified Him. With your wicked hands, you have slain Him." And we know that it wasn't all of them that physically slayed and crucified Jesus, but yet they all were convicted that they had been the ones to crucify Jesus. And so were we. If we would have been in that crowd, He would have pointed at us too. And He would have said, "You, with your wicked hands, slew Jesus, whom God has raised to be Lord of the earth." And what does that do to us, brothers and sisters? What it did to the crowd was they repented and turned from their sins and worshiped God. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. It points to Jesus and it draws men. As Brother Michael mentioned this morning, I will be touching on some of the very things that you touched on, Brother Michael, our experience with God, but with the Holy Spirit. He draws us. He points us. He convicts us of our sin and He draws us to Him. So before we go any further, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, and Lord, we thank You so much. Lord, that You baptized so many with the Holy Ghost, and that You've baptized many in here with the Holy Ghost, that we can truly worship You, Lord, with power from on high, Lord, that we are not worshiping You in the strength of our flesh, but Lord, by the Spirit, we worship You. You say that God is a Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. And You have given us of Your Spirit so that we can truly worship You. And I thank You for that. And Lord, as I speak here today, a feeble vessel that I am, Lord, I pray that You would use me and speak through me. Open the hearts of the hearers here this morning. And with Your Holy Ghost, come upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can turn with me to Luke 24, verses 46. So on the day of Pentecost, which will be tomorrow, there was the promise of the Comforter that Jesus had promised to His disciples, that when He would ascend into heaven, that the Comforter would then come upon them. And it was expedient, Jesus said, that He ascended into heaven, or He went away, because then the Comforter would be sent. And the disciples didn't know the fullness of what that meant, but nonetheless, that was the truth. And on the day of Pentecost, also the prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. Joel prophesied that in the last days, God would send his Spirit upon men and women, and they would prophesy, and they would dream dreams, and they would have visions, and they would be filled with the Holy Ghost, and God would pour out his Spirit, and it would make a difference in the hearts and the lives of his people. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was prophesied. But again, Luke 24, verses 46, let's start there to 49. And he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name through all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And at this point, we can turn to Acts 1. So reading what we read there in Luke verse 24, Jesus had been with him now, with the disciples now, after his resurrection for 40 days. He had been with them for 40 days, teaching them and revealing the scriptures to them in a deeper way, revealing God's way to them in a deeper way, his will. And now he ascends into heaven, and he tells his disciples, and he gives them an order. He gives them the Great Commission. A huge job to preach repentance and remission of sins in Jesus' name throughout the whole world. And then he says, but wait. He says, go do this huge job. I send you to do it on a great commission, but wait. And he says, wait until you receive power from on high to do it. This great work that was going to be done, that the gospel would be preached in all the nations, it would be done by the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of his disciples. And I want us to consider what difference it makes. The difference that it makes for someone to witness for Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit, or the difference that it makes for someone to witness for Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just look at the difference in the boldness of which Peter spake. Before he had the Holy Spirit fallen upon him, he said, "Lord, though all men deny you, I will never deny you." He didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. I realize it says, "Though all men be offended by thee," but that word offended means, though all men lose faith in you, I will never lose faith in you. I will never deny you, Peter said. And well, in the power of his own fleshly strength, he utterly denied Jesus. He cursed and swore, "I don't know the man." And then the cock crew and he crowed and he knew the weakness of his own flesh. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon him and the rest of the disciples, then they were boldly preaching in the name of Jesus. And they did so until death. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And they became martyrs unto death. And that word witnesses, and if you look up the word in Greek, that word witnesses is martus. It means a martyr. "Ye shall be martyrs unto me." And that's exactly what they were. Not everyone who is a witness for Jesus is a martyr, but everyone who is a witness for Jesus would be a martyr if it came to that point. The disciples were all martyrs. They all became martyrs for Jesus, except for John the Apostle. But we know he was a witness for Jesus, because if it would have come down to it, he would have given his life for Jesus also. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And they became martyrs for Jesus. Now we want to turn to Acts 1, and we want to read 1 to 11 and Acts 2, 1 to 38. So it'll be a lengthy portion of Scripture. But it's everything involving the day of Pentecost, I suppose, and we want to talk about that. So Acts 1, verses 1 to 11. It says, "The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Now turn with me to Acts 2. We're going to start with 1 and go to 38. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselyte, Cretes and Arabians, do we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What means this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. But it was not possible that he should be holden of it, for David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn to him with an oath that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's how far we're going to read today, and we'll be going in and out of those verses as I go through the sermon here. But there's the account of how the church began. God pouring out his Spirit upon his people, and God doing the mighty work through his disciples, beginning the church. And we are here today as a church because of that day when the church started. And it began with God pouring out his Spirit in the hearts and minds of his people. God empowering his children to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, causing then the hearts of wicked men to turn their hearts towards God. And this morning we want to consider some different aspects of the Holy Ghost. And the first thing I want to mention is that the Holy Ghost is a person. We often don't think of him as a person, but the Holy Ghost is a person just as God the Father is a person. Just as God the Son is a person, God the Holy Spirit is a person. One God, three persons. But God the Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third person in the hierarchy of God. He's the third person. He's a person, not a physical person, like what me and you are. We can see and feel and touch and eat each other, although he can do those things too, but not in a physical way. He's a person in a sense that he can think, he can speak, he can feel, he can act, and he can do all these things on a relational level. And he wants a relationship with you, and he wants a relationship with his people. And he can dwell with us, and we can have an intimate relationship with God in the fact that he, with his Holy Spirit, will dwell with us. So God, the Holy Spirit, is a person. He can speak. He said to Philip, go to that chariot. The Spirit said to Philip, go and join this chariot. And Philip joined that chariot. The Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Spirit can speak. He can feel. The Scriptures tell us that he can be grieved. He can be lied to. The Holy Ghost can be lied to. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land. And because they wanted praise of men, they told the apostle that here's all the money that we got from the piece of land. It's all there. And Peter said, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So the Holy Ghost can be lied to. The Holy Ghost can be blasphemed. And I give all these examples to you just to help us understand the Holy Ghost as a person. The Holy Ghost is the third person in the Holy Trinity. The Holy Ghost is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. And I'm not going to go deeper on this point, but if we understand that the Holy Ghost is a person, then we will say he instead of it. We will speak, and we will recognize maybe more, we might be more consciously aware of him being with us and that he's a person. And we can say, he is good to me. He loves me. He is mighty. He is gentle. He is kind. So the Holy Ghost is a person, and he has character. And he has attributes. Secondly, I want us to think about the fact that the Holy Ghost is present with us today. Matthew says, where two or three are gathered together, or Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. God dwells within the Christians by his Holy Spirit. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God dwells in the highest of heavens, in the third heaven, and he dwells within those that are humble and lowly. He dwells within the hearts and minds of his people. 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He that is in you speaks of the Holy Spirit in the heart of Christian. And that he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the devil that is in the world. That's why we're able to overcome. Because he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the devil that is trying to cause you to stumble. Thirdly, I want us to see that the Holy Ghost gives authority. The Holy Ghost gives authority to the one whom he possesses. The disciples, after being filled with the Holy Ghost, they preached with such boldness and authority, the same way as Jesus taught when he was still on the earth, with boldness and authority. And when everybody marveled and said, "This man, he preaches with authority, he teaches with authority," the same way the Holy Ghost gives authority when he indwells men to preach and speak. When the apostles preached with such boldness and authority that the Holy Ghost had given them, all men wondered at them, that they were ignorant and unlearned men, and they knew that they had been with Jesus. When someone who is filled with the Holy Ghost speaks on behalf of God, that person has been given authority by God to do so. That means that those who hear, whether they like the message or not, are accountable to God, and they're responsible to God, and they're accountable to make a decision on what they're going to do with the message that they heard. The Holy Ghost gives authority. And then the Holy Spirit, and as I mentioned in the beginning, he always points to and exalts Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus always pointed to the Father, and he did the will of his Father, and he gave all glory to the Father, so the Holy Ghost will always point to Jesus Christ and always exalt Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So if we can say in our hearts, Jesus Christ is Lord, and we mean it, and it's true and real for us, It's because of the Holy Ghost within us. We read in Acts 2 about Peter's first sermon. And he points to all the people. The Holy Ghost points all the people to Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "If I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And that's precisely what happened. The Holy Ghost lifted up Jesus Christ. He lifted him up as the Messiah, as him crucified, as him on the cross, as him buried. He lifted and pointed to Jesus' resurrection and the power of the resurrection that it took. And he pointed to Jesus and his lordship over all the heaven and earth. And men were drawn by the thousands. And that's, I think, what Jesus meant. I know, Brother Michael, you mentioned the cross, and I believe that too. But if we lift up Jesus with our life, if we point to Jesus with our life, men will be drawn unto him. And that, I believe, is what the Holy Ghost does in our lives. John 16:12, it says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he shall show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." That's what the Holy Ghost does. He points to Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God. He points to his resurrection, the resurrected Christ, the Savior of all the world and the Lord of all. Having all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, how the Holy Spirit works in the soul. And, something that was shared in the opening too. Again, the experience that we as Christians can have. How does the Holy Spirit work in our soul? One day, or one night, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said to him, "Lord, I know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do these things except God be with him." And Jesus didn't waste any time with that. He just said directly to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he walk again into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, "Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So how does the Spirit work in the soul? I don't think it's going to be that easy to necessarily explain, but we know it does. The wind blows where it lists, and you can hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming or how it's coming. And so the Spirit works in the soul. But there seems to be a pattern. And I don't want to put God in a box this morning and say this is how God works, step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, because you can't do that. But with my short Christian experience, I've seen a pattern. And perhaps you've seen a pattern also. And I'm going to mention a pattern of 5 things that I see. And again, I want to say that God can work outside of this pattern. I know some Some Muslims have dreams and they get born again, and I don't know what their pattern looks like, but from what I've seen, there's a pattern. And the pattern starts with, number one, God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates God's word to us. What formerly seemed as dead letters now become living words. There was a time when this might have seemed to you as dead letters. A lot of information, hard to understand. It doesn't mean a whole lot to you at all. But when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, these become living words. Amen? To some of you, these might still be dead letters. And you need the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to cause this to become living word. Should I say life-giving word? Life-giving words. And that's exactly what they are. You know, and then to that soul that experiences this illuminating of God's word in their life, they become hungry and thirsty after God's word and after righteousness. And it starts so small. It starts with understanding the milk of God's word. Little things become illuminated to you, and you get revelations, and you say, look at this. Have you seen this before? And somebody else say, yeah, a long time ago. But you get so excited. God illuminates his word. The Holy Spirit illuminates his word to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As God's word is enlightened to us, the soul begins to hear God's word. And it begins to create in us a seed of faith. A seed of faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. He reveals to us the word of God. He helps us to understand the Holy Scriptures. Ignorant men can become wise because the Holy Spirit within teaches. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These were ignorant and unlearned men. And our forefathers, many of our forefathers who were martyrs, they had the same testimony. The Catholic priests who martyred them, they took knowledge that before they had been baptized again, before they had gone off the rocker according to the Catholic Church, they were ignorant and unlearned men. But after they believed, they seemed to be scholars in the Scriptures. You read the Martyr's Mirror, and you'll come across countless examples where the priests hated the Anabaptists for this. These were ignorant and unlearned men, and they suddenly, almost within a day or within a night, they became scholars in the Scriptures. They would give, the Catholic priests would give the credit to the devil. And they'd say, this can't be nothing other but the devil in your mouth wagging your tongues back and forth. And that's why you're able to quote the Scriptures so boldly and accurately and clearly. But we know the truth was that they had been baptized by the Holy Ghost. And that the Holy Ghost was teaching them. You need not that men teach you. You have the Holy Ghost to teach you. And it was illuminating to them the Holy Scriptures. And the Holy Ghost revealed Jesus and his word to them. I feel bad for those Catholic priests because to me that seems like nothing other than blasphemy against the Holy Ghost to give credit to the devil when God is doing a mighty work. But that's what God does. He illuminates God's word to us. Second, the Holy Spirit convicts men of their sins against God. Again, when Peter preached his sermon, having exalted Jesus Christ, he pointed to the crowd, "You have crucified him." He pointed out the sins that they had been guilty of. And then it says in verse 36 and 37, they were pricked in their hearts and asked, "What shall we do?" And that word pricked, I want to look at that word pricked. That word pricked is a powerful word. You think about what happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross and this Roman soldier came by with his sword or the spear and pierced him in the side. That word is pierced. This word pricked is a stronger word than that word pierced. This word pricked means to pierce thoroughly. And that's what the Holy Ghost did. It pierced thoroughly into the hearts and minds of the people after having convicted them of their sins against God. And they suddenly became conscious of their guilt before the Almighty God, when before they might never have even noticed. They were numb to it. It was as though they didn't know the enormity of their guilt. They didn't know the sins they had committed. And then suddenly they looked at their hands and they never noticed it before, but they had seen blood stains all over them. And they say, "What have we done? What shall we do with this guilt?" In desperation, I believe they cried out, "What shall we do?" You know, I had to think about something that Zephaniah shared with me. I went to visit him a few weeks ago, and thinking about the enormous guilt that some people can feel. Well, when he got hit by a car, and he was laying in the ditch, and he doesn't remember getting hit by a car, but he shared with me that when he was laying in the ditch, he remembered the man who hit him, weeping and bawling and calling his friend and saying, "What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do?" Almost in a panic, didn't know what he was supposed to do. Here's Zephaniah in the ditch screaming, "Call the police, call the police." And he's just going back and forth and he's panicking and he doesn't know what to do. And he has this tremendous guilt that he doesn't know what to do with. Maybe before he didn't realize drinking and driving was going to be that bad. Maybe before he didn't realize that drunk driving, he would be fine. When he hit that young man and see him lying half dead in the ditch, then he's seen how bad it really was. And I believe I want to give that as a picture of what happens when people suddenly feel the guilt that we have against God. It needs to be that hard for us. That guilt needs to be that hard for us to carry. It's a very uncomfortable guilt. It's a very uncomfortable thing to carry guilt. But what a benefit it is for us to have our sins against God, our guilt against God revealed to us, so that we can seek for forgiveness and repent of our sins. If we don't recognize our guilt before God, we will walk straight into the pit of hell without ever knowing that it was coming. We need to recognize our sin against God. It's good for us to be convicted of our crimes and our sin and our guilt against God. That way we can do something about it. This is the reason why the Holy Ghost convicts us of our sin, so that he might find in us a godly sorrow Because godly sorrow leads to repentance. Not a sorry that has no true sorrow. Not a useless sorry. A godly sorrow that leads to repentance. I can remember as a young child going into the principal's office because I had a squabble with somebody and the principal told me, say sorry. And I looked at him, sorry. That's not what we're looking for. That's not what God's looking for. A godly sorrow, not a useless sorrow. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin so that there can be a genuine sorrow. And so that we can turn our hearts towards God. And so that's the third point, the third pattern I see. The Holy Spirit creates in us a godly sorrow, which leads us to a genuine repentance. It's after repentance that we have remission of sins. The first step of the gospel is repent. It's after repentance that our guilt goes away, that our burden falls off, that our guilty conscience becomes a clear countenance. It's after repentance. Some people don't have assurance of salvation. A lot of times it's because they have a guilty conscience. And so the Holy Spirit reveals to us our sinful state. And then it points to Jesus as the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the repentant. Now that's a tremendous blessing. He doesn't only reveal to us our guilt and then leaves us with our guts hanging out. But he shows us the cure. He points to the cross where Jesus bled and died for our sins. To take away the guilt of our sins and to offer us forgiveness for our sins. The Holy Spirit will have us reading in the Bible and he'll stop us there where it says, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And these verses will point out to us. And the Holy Spirit will teach us. But it's not enough that Jesus just died for our sins. But that he rose again. And so the Holy Spirit points to the resurrected Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ took your sins, and he took my sins, and he went to the cross and died on Calvary for our sins. Yes, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. But that's not all. There's no repentance demanded yet. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He defeated death, and God has given him all authority. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And whether we bow our knees to him as Lord now or not, one day, every knee will bow. One day, every knee will bow and confess Jesus as Lord. When we recognize Jesus not only as our Savior, but as the Lord, that demands repentance. That demands a repentant response. And that's what the Holy Ghost will reveal to us. Fourthly, the Holy Ghost empowers us to live above sin. Looking at what the Holy Spirit, the pattern that I've laid out so far. Okay, so the Holy Spirit illuminates to us God's word. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin against God. The Holy Spirit causes a godly sorrow within us that leads to repentance. And then the Holy Spirit empowers us to live for God. The awakening of truth, that the Holy Spirit creates through the hearing of His Word will lead to conviction of sin before God and our guilt, in hopes to find us broken and sorry for our crimes against God, which leads us to repentance, that we may plead for forgiveness. All these allows the Holy Spirit to prick, that is, pierce or penetrate deep into the hearts and create in the soul a new heart, a born-again spirit, a regenerated man, a spirit-filled individual. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The individual who has this type of experience will receive power from on high to truly live for God. The Holy Ghost empowers us to live for the glory of God. The Holy Ghost in a man or woman causes us to react differently in difficult situations than what is normal or earthly natural. He teaches us love instead of revenge. He teaches us humility instead of pride. He teaches us forgiveness instead of bitterness. He teaches us peace instead of fear. You think about the last couple of years, that the fear that this world has been going through, the fear that's been controlling our world, and the Christians have had peace, and they're okay, and they're fine, and they're comforted. We are commanded not to fear, but to fear God only. And if anything, it's created in the Christians a greater fear of God, but not fear from earthly things. The Holy Spirit gives us power to overcome sinful habits in our lives. Smokers stop smoking. Drunkards stop drinking. Drug addicts find victory. Porn addicts stop lusting. Thieves stop stealing. And they don't take any credit for it either, because they know it's a work of God in their life. The Holy Spirit renews the mind. It puts something different in here. Sometimes Christians get accused of being brainwashed. Well, they are brainwashed. The mind gets washed clean by God's word, and they begin to think differently, and they begin to act differently. And the world looks on and says, "What strange people those are." He transforms the heart. He creates in us an awareness of God. He heightens the sensitivity of our conscience. And this is exactly what happens in revivals. And this is exactly what it will take for our nations to repent of their sins. There must be an awareness of God. But it's exactly that Satan has attacked over the last several decades. Satan says there is no God, and the people begin to teach their next generation that there is no God. Well, if there is no God, then there is no good. If there is no God, then there is no godliness. If there is no God, then there is only evil exceedingly. If there is no God, then you have 18-year-old boys entering elementary schools cold-heartedly opening fire on innocent children. If there is no God, then an 18-year-old boy can cold-heartedly point a gun to a teacher and say good night, without a conscience hurting him. If there is no God, then you're rearing up a generation of sinful monsters. I looked up the statistics. 233 mass shootings have happened in the USA this year alone. That's more than one a day. Some of them make the news. 233 mass shootings happened in the USA this year alone. Mostly by the people age 21 or younger. Why is that? Because these monsters have been created by explaining away the existence of God. And the answer, they think, is gun control. And that may help. You don't want to give wicked people weapons to do evil things. But the root issue is there's a lack of an awareness of God. There's a lack of fear of God. And if America wants to see results, they will have to rebuild their foundation upon God and His Word. Revivals happen when there's an awareness of God amongst them. Teach people about God and about Christ and the risen Savior, and you will see a turning away from sin. Now, finally, the pattern, continuing with this pattern, number five, the Holy Spirit teaches us where men lack to be able to teach us. God teaches us through His Holy Spirit where men cannot teach us. 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him." The Holy Spirit teaches us. As we walk every day in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit teaches us. Very often, a born-again child of God will begin to feel convictions in certain areas of his or her life where nobody else has ever pointed it out. But the Holy Ghost puts pressure right there. The Holy Ghost points it out. These are in areas where only God can see the motives of the heart. That's why He's touching on that certain thing. And the Holy Spirit could touch something in your life right now that nobody else knows about, that only you and God know about, but He can point it out and He can put pressure on it. And He's saying, change, repent. I want to give an example. It's a personal example, but I'll just give the example by way of asking a question. Is Facebook sin? I'm not even going to look for an answer. I'm just going to ask that question. I'll tell you why I don't have Facebook. It's no reason because a preacher told me about it. No preacher, no man ever told me to get rid of it. But the Holy Spirit did. Because I would spend hours on it. I would come home from work and I would start looking at statuses and looking at people's profiles and what they would call maybe creeping and then I would put things on and I would spend hours on it. And the Bible's laying right there. And I couldn't get myself to read the Bible because I was busy, addicted to Facebook. Okay, no preacher can come up here and say that Facebook is sin. But the Holy Spirit can and does pinpoint the deeper issue and says, maybe you need to let go of it. Is Facebook or any other social media sin? Not in and of itself, it's not. Can it become a bondage and a snare and a stumbling block for our soul? Absolutely it can. And if the Holy Spirit is pricking you then respond to it in a right way. And don't quench the Holy Spirit by ignoring Him. In the areas of life that only you and God know, the Holy Spirit teaches you and desires to lead you in the path of righteousness and to lead you on to higher ground. Sometimes the Holy Spirit compels you to say something to an unbeliever. And you feel this in your heart that you should say something to this unbelieving person. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit will convict you and prick you to go say something to a fellow Christian that maybe you see is struggling. Maybe He's saying to you, go encourage him. Go encourage her. You might see someone who's a broken wreck, an emotional wreck, desperate for something more. And the Holy Spirit might speak to you, go encourage him. As Philip was moved to speak to the Ethiopian, the Holy Spirit moved Philip to speak to the Ethiopian, and that Ethiopian got saved. And history tells us that in Africa there was a huge revival. When the Holy Spirit convicts you to do something, there must be a good reason for it. There's a time in my life when I was a broken wreck myself. God had taken everything away from me. I was as low as you could see a 23-year-old young man be. Friends had all forsaken me. Just a broken wreck. And I walked into a Bible study one day, and there was a dear brother there. He could see that there was this broken wreck come in, and I believe that the Holy Spirit led him to come and speak to me. And he said, "How's it going?" And I was so broken inside that I couldn't even say a word. But after 20 or 30 seconds, I finally was able to say, "It's tough." And then the tears began to fall. And this dear brother said, "Yeah, einer mal einmal gehen Sie in das Fleisch hoffen." I have no idea what that meant, but I knew it was true. And I believe the Holy Spirit led him to speak to me. And I thank God for obedient vessels who obey the Spirit's call on their life. And so if the Spirit convicts you to go speak to someone, there's a good reason for it. I want to give some concluding thoughts here. That's the end of the pattern I see. Some of you could come up with some more things and come up and share some more things of the pattern that you say, and maybe you'll share in a later time, but this is something I've seen in the last decade or so, that there's a pattern, how the Holy Spirit works in the lives of people. So some concluding thoughts. The Scriptures teach us that we can quench the Holy Spirit by neglecting the Spirit's nudging. You remember that the Holy Spirit, it sat upon the disciples like cloven tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit is a fire that can be quenched by ignoring His nudging. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good." The fire of God's Holy Spirit within us can be quenched. It can be extinguished. According to these Scriptures, by neglecting prayer, we'll extinguish that fire. To become unthankful, we'll extinguish that fire. To deny or despise prophesyings, or in other words, to neglect spiritual insight from other preachers or other spiritual authorities in your life, And yet at the same time, we are called to prove them, to make sure that what they're preaching is true. Don't believe everything that's preached. Study it yourself and prove it. The scriptures also teach us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. How can he be grieved? Bitterness in our hearts will grieve the Holy Spirit. Wrath and anger and gossips and spiteful behavior will grieve the Holy Spirit. These are things that grieve God, and they grieve the Holy Spirit. And so often, we find it within our own church. But we're encouraged, let's put away these things. Let's consider, is what I'm doing grieving or pleasing the Holy Spirit? And let's do what's right. Let's do what we know the Holy Spirit wants us to do. The fact that the Holy Spirit can be grieved tells us that he loves us. You ever think about that? If the Holy Spirit can be grieved, that means he loves us. I want to try to paint a picture here of how to explain this. And imagine one of your boys, and I pray that to God that this would never happen, but imagine if you had a 16, 17-year-old boy, and you raised him up for the Lord, and you spent time and energy into him, and you had a good relationship with him, and you loved him, but something happened, and he began to grow cold, and he began to turn away from the things that he knew was right that you had taught him, and he began to go and hang out with other people that you wouldn't approve of, and he became friends with people that you wouldn't approve of, and one day, he got into some trouble, and the police calls you and tells you your boy got into some trouble. Come pick him up from the police station. And you go to the police station, and you see your boy handcuffed there with his head hanging low. And you see his friend right beside him, also handcuffed. And you look at his friend, and you're sorry for that young man. But you look at your boy, and you're grieved because you love him. It grieves you that he got into this kind of trouble. That gives us a picture of why we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him because he loves us. And lastly, the Holy Ghost comforts the believers. How many martyrs have boldly faced death because they were comforted by the fact that they knew that sudden death for them would mean sudden glory. God's people are comforted by the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost, in all areas of life, in all things, points to Jesus. Christ is our Savior from the guilt of our sins against God. Christ is our Redeemer from this present evil world. Christ the Lord, to whom all authority is given in heaven and earth. Christ is the one in whom we possess eternal life. What more comfort can we ask? What shall we say, brothers and sisters? If God is for us, who can be against us?